Hey guys, welcome to Gather. My name is Rachel, and I'm a leader here. Shout out to Group 4. I'm not going to be teaching you tonight, but I'm just going to be reading the passage that we're going to be studying. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew 17, in verse 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched him, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only."
Awesome. Thanks so much, Rachel. Hey, friends. Hey, my name is Bobby Durning. If we haven't met yet, I serve on our Gather staff team. Awesome that we're hanging out together on a Wednesday night in church, right? Hey, I'm a massive fan of movie trailers. Okay? Movie trailers, if you don't know what those are, they're these two-minute glimpses that movie studios will release of a future movie that's coming out. Now, if you're in the room and you're like, hey, I'm not a trailer person, I want no spoilers. But I'm just going to show up and do that. Full respect to you, but I'm a movie trailer guy. And as you heard last week, I'm a massive Star Wars fan. Like, man, this guy just can't keep talking about Star Wars. And yes, that's right. You're correct. And so my brother and I were raised in the 90s on the special edition VHS tapes. It was an amazing set. I actually lost it when I left home, so I found one in a thrift store. I was like, oh my gosh. It was just a great moment for me in my life. In the early 2000s, we got to go to the theaters to see the prequel trilogy. That was an awesome experience. And then just nothing happened for a really long time. Then Disney bought Star Wars in 2012. And then November 2014, I will never forget that day. That's when the first teaser trailer for The Force Awakens dropped. My brother and I freaked out. We're diehard fans, man. And what we saw in that trailer was just like, wow. We could not believe what we were seeing in front of us. And I start with that tonight. Just to really tell you that from our text this evening, that Jesus gives his followers, his three closest guy friends on this planet, he gave them just a quick glimpse into what was coming, and he did this by showing them who he really is. As you heard from Lindsay tonight, Gather, we exist to... Gather, we exist here to call every single adult in their 30s, 40s, and 50s to turn to Jesus and experience the fullness of life that he gives us. And I want you to know tonight, like, who are we calling you to turn to? We're calling you to turn to Jesus. Tonight, we're going to dial down deep into the person of Jesus. And so, just really simple take-home thought for you tonight. This is it. That Jesus wants us to see him clearly. Jesus wants us to see him clearly. And towards the end of our time tonight, we'll talk about really how that applies to our everyday life. So as you heard Rachel read, we're in Matthew 17, so get that open again if you have closed that. So last week, we heard from Matthew, from Matthew chapter 8 about what it'll cost us to live our life with Jesus. We're jumping ahead to Matthew 17. But one chapter before our text tonight, in Matthew 16, really major moment, Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, the promised Messiah from centuries ago. Really major moment. And then Jesus says, hey, you're right, and I'm on my way to die and be raised from the dead. And Peter can't handle it. He's like, no, what are you talking about? That's not going to happen. And then Jesus admonishes, rebukes Peter. No, get behind me, Satan. You are getting in the way of what I have to do on this earth. And then he says something really profound he turns from Peter, turns to the rest, his 12 disciples, and says something really, really interesting. He says, take up your cross and follow me, because one day I'm returning to this earth to my people. And then he says this to them, Matthew 16:28. He says, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So there's 12 guys with him. Some of you who are hearing my voice right now will see me coming in my kingdom. So something you're like, that's interesting. What's he talking about there? So glad you asked that question. So here we go. Chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So Jesus wants us to see him clearly. And so along those lines, for these first three verses, all I want you to do, my ask of you in this moment, is just to observe. Like, just see. For you checklist people, I'm one of you, I love that, but just please drop the checklist out of your view just for these next three verses. Just see, observe what Jesus wants you to see about him tonight. And we're about to dive really deep, get super technical, but I want all of us to leave this room with a really solid grasp of the person and nature of Jesus. And so verse one, Jesus takes his, they travel 6 days, and he takes his three really closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, up onto a high mountain. It could have been the mountain called Mount Tabor. Some pictures here for you to see. High is very relative term, probably about very small compared to the Rocky Mountains, but still in that area, as you can see, probably the highest peak in that area. And so they're on top of this mountain. It's kind of desolate, middle of nowhere. And he takes his three closest followers up there, and he wants them to experience something. And so verse 2, he was transfigured before them. Transfigured. Transfigured simply means this. It means change of appearance. So in one split second, heaven and earth collide in the same spot, and Jesus changes his appearance. If you know the text, if you see it, his face becomes what? Bright as the what? Sun. Not just the bright light, but the sun. And right now it's nighttime, but I'm like, oh yeah, the sun. Have you gone outside and tried to look at the sun? If you have, please don't do that anymore. Please stop doing that. But the point is, you really can't look at the sun. It's too bright. It also says, his clothes became white as what? Light. So what Jesus, he transfigures, he changes his appearance in a split second, and they just see a wall of light. Like, whoa, what is going on here? Jesus is showing them his divine nature. He is showing them his divinity. It's the same Jesus that they knew, but now they see that he's way more than just a human. If you think about it, it's kind of common sense. Peter, James, and John were not questioning the humanity of Jesus at this point. He looked just like them. He had two arms, two legs. He walked with them. He ate food with them. Like, there's no question that this guy is a 100% real flesh and blood human being. They clearly know that. But now Jesus is showing them his divine nature. I was trying to think, like, man, what can I compare this to help me and help us understand what they were seeing? Like, this is an incomparable moment. No amount of CGI, no video on YouTube can compare to what these guys saw Jesus do in that moment. The Bible uses words like glory, majesty, wonder, and awe to describe moments like this. But there's really no visual picture that I can give you. Just that moment where something completely blows you away. You're not able to really comprehend what's going on. Like, okay, Bobby, he takes these three guys on the mountaintop, changes appearance to become bright as light. What's going on? Just to talk to you about the nature of Jesus, to understand what he did, you have to understand who he is. So buckle up. I need your full, undivided, undistracted attention for these next 2 minutes. Can we do that together? Is that all right? All right, let's do this. So Jesus on the screen, here it is. Jesus is fully human and fully God. He is 100% human. As real as you are sitting there right now, flesh and blood, that is the human nature of Jesus. At the exact same moment, he is 100% God. There is one person, two natures. Now, if 80% of you just checked out, please come back in. All right, come back in. We need to go through this together. The relationship of how these two natures exist in one person is named in this way. You ready for this? The hypostatic union. Everyone say the hypostatic union. Again, the hypostatic union. Keep paying attention. Stay with me. The definition of the hypostatic union is this: the mysterious joining of the divine and human natures in the one person of Jesus. Think about the implications of this. The eternal God has stepped into humanity in the person of Jesus. In other words, the eternal Son, S-O-N, the second person of the Trinity, added humanity to his person and was born as the man, the God-man, Jesus. And so tonight, Jesus doesn't need to show them his humanity. He's already done that. But he's showing them his divinity. And so we're going to really double down on the divinity of Jesus. There's one specific text that I think is super important for you to understand. John chapter 1, verse 1. Three observations from John chapter 1, verse 1. Most of you have hopefully heard this. Here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, the Word there is John's name for the eternal Son, the S-O-N, the person of Jesus. So three things here. There's an acrostic, D-U-E, do, that is helpful to understand the divine nature of Jesus and how he relates to the Father. So hang with me. Here we go. This is as technical as we'll get the entire night. He is distinct from the Father. He is not the same being. He is not a different version of the Old Testament God. He is distinct from him. At the same time, he is united with the Father. There is a relational unity between them. They're not opposed to each other. They're not enemies. There is a relational unity. They're one in thought, intentions, and everything. Lastly, he is equal with the Father. That Jesus as the Son is not inferior to the Father. He is made of the same substance as the Father. Okay, you made it. Good job. Proud of you. Why is this so important for us? I just walked you through some kind of dense stuff. Why would I choose to do that with our time here at Gather? By showing us his divinity, Jesus wants us to see that he is much more than simply a human teacher. We think about pop culture and how pop culture, you know, views the big religions like Judaism, Islam, Christianity. Jesus is kind of named in there as one of the great teachers. And if he's just the great teacher, then he kind of came along and said some nice stuff about treating people, just be nice to everyone around you. It's kind of what people say that he taught. But to have this view of Jesus is to ignore his true nature. No normal human, none of us, can take friends somewhere and change our appearance. Like, that's a clear divine thing that no one else except the eternal Son can do. So what's the point? The point is everything rests on this. I was really challenged studying for this. Like, this is the foundational truth of Christianity, that the eternal God has entered humanity. The eternal Son came into a human flesh and blood, born as the God-man Jesus, lived a perfect sinless life, died for our sins on the cross, and was raised to new life for our justification. Like, that is the core truth and doctrine of Christianity. Like, why should you be informed in this moment of the divine nature of Jesus? Yesterday morning, Tuesday, go out to my car, turn it on, and the battery light pops up. I'm like, man, I'm not a massive fan of lights on my dashboard. And so, okay, battery light comes on. I call AAA, tech comes out. He puts his stuff on the battery, looks at the reader, and goes, I've got really bad news for you. Your battery's fine. I'm like, oh, junk. If you're a car person, then you know the alternator is shot. Okay, so I'm like, oh man, that wasn't in my plans yet, so I'm kind of frazzled at this point. So long story short, tow guy comes, we're going to the garage with him, and really cool guy, and Arabic guy, so we're sitting there. He's speaking Arabic to folks on the phone, and I'm familiar with some Islamic phrases in Arabic, and as he's on the phone, he's saying these religious Islamic phrases in Arabic. I was like, okay, he's probably a Muslim. And we start talking, hangs up, we start talking, and I'm like, I noticed on his phone, he had the Jordanian flag. I'm like, hey man, are you from Jordan? Yeah, I was born there. I was like, cool, man. I was in Jordan in 2014. I went to Petra, went to Amman. It was a really, really cool experience. He goes, oh, cool, I've lived here in Dallas for a while. My wife and kids are at my house in Mesquite. And he's like, but I go to Jordan once a year. I was like, really? That's awesome. Yeah, for the girls and the food. I was like, and then he goes, how are the girls and food when you were there? I was kind of like, phew. I was actually there for the rocks. I was actually there to see rocks. I didn't really go for the reasons that you go to Jordan for. Just one of those conversations, I guess. And well, we had a good conversation. He asked me, like, hey, what do you do? I'm like, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I work at a church here in North Dallas. It was a good conversation. And we go to a garage. Now, the garage that I go to up here at Richardson, it's owned by a Jordanian Muslim guy as well. And as I'm sitting there, I notice his entire sitting area is all Islamic literature. There's free Qurans. There are big signs, Jesus, prophet of Islam. Now, if you aren't informed about the divinity of Jesus, you would see that and go, oh, cool. Like, they love Jesus too. I mean, I have to say that that is a major downgrade. To deny the divinity of Jesus is to deny Jesus himself. And so why do you need to be informed about the divinity of Jesus? It's because there are over 150,000 Muslims in Dallas, Texas, who believe that Jesus was only a prophet, just a man who said some good things about God in general. They believe that God has no son and that Jesus was not divine. And so I want to equip you, like, hey, go home, read about the hypostatic union, be able to talk about it in conversation. It's foundational to your faith. My neighbor next door, they are Mormons, and so we haven't really dove into the deep talks yet. We're kind of doing the friend thing for a while. It's been going really, really well. But really, they have their own view of Jesus too. And so three questions that I want you to know, to ask yourself and others, they're not on screen, but three questions that you should definitely write down that will tell you where people are at, okay? First question is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Answer that question for yourself from Scripture. Question two, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Third question, was it enough? If you could answer all three of those questions for yourself from the pages of the Bible and be equipped to dialogue and conversation with folks around you who believe different things about Jesus, that'll help you engage with them on that level. And also it shows you, if you ask someone, hey, who was Jesus? Well, he was the brother of Lucifer, the son of God. Like, okay, that's a Mormon doctrine. So right there, okay, hey, that's not legit. So as you ask these three questions, you can have a great dialogue, and it'll show you what people tell you, how people you're talking to answer that question as well. Just really awesome tools just to equip you for some great conversations. So here in Matthew 17, he's showing us his divine nature. Here's the reality, that Jesus is not only human. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is eternal. He had no beginning. He has always existed and will always exist. And to think that he's only another human, a wise human teacher, is to completely miss the point. So verse 3, let's move on. Notice, this is fascinating. If nothing else happens, it's like, hey, we're good. Like, this has been a really cool few verses. We've learned a ton. Let's just, we're good now. But now Moses and Elijah show up. So that's, okay, why them? Why Moses and Elijah? Well, there are actually Old Testament prophecies about Jesus that came from both of them, that involved both of them. Malachi 4:5, listen to this. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So rapid fire here. There's Elijah. Now here's Moses. Deuteronomy 18:18. This is God speaking to Moses. He says this, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And so by Jesus showing his divinity and now supernaturally conversing, talking with Moses and Elijah, he is showing his favorite three, Peter, James, and John, that a new day is here. Like the page has turned, the clock has hit midnight, the age of Jesus has upon this earth has come. Like this is the whole point of the entire Old Testament. They have waited thousands of years for this moment, and here it is. A different angle here is that Moses and Elijah were actually types of Jesus in the Old Testament. Types mean that their lives served as signposts, arrows that points you right to Jesus. Think about their lives for a minute, Moses and Elijah. They were both rejected and treated badly by the people that God sent them to guide. They faced constant rejection and hardship because of their role. Also, if you know their stories, they both went up Mount Sinai during their lives, separated by hundreds of years, to meet with God. God met with Moses loudly through a storm, winds, lightning, and thunder. God meets with Elijah by a whisper. And so both of these men went to high mountaintops to meet with God. If there were any two people who would just like endorse the person of Jesus, like two top people from the entire Old Testament, these guys are it. Like, okay, you've seen this, now what? We've seen that Christ he's showing us his divinity. He's talking to these two top guys in the Old Testament. What is the point? What do we do with that? Let's keep reading. Verse 4. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. That seems pretty innocent, okay? But here's what he's actually saying this. Man, I'm glad I'm here right now. I can help you do what has to get done. So he's probably looking out for these guys. They're on top of a mountain, kind of like middle of nowhere, probably rough weather, probably wind, right? And so he's trying to be hospitable. He literally just wants them to stay right where they're at and be protected from the elements. I just feel bad for Peter, honestly, just over and over again, has the right intentions, but his conclusions are so far off base. And here's what his mistake was. He put Jesus on the same level, authority-wise, as Moses and Elijah. Okay, so for him, in that moment, there was no difference between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Just another prophet in his tradition who came along and said some good stuff about God. Look what happens, verse 5. He was still speaking, Peter was still speaking, when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. If you know your Old Testament, the cloud is the visible sign of the presence of God the Father. Peter's mistake is so drastic, his end conclusion is so off base, that God the Father, in that moment, admonishes him from heaven. If you could ask God the Father two questions. Hey, who is Jesus? He would say, Jesus is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Beloved son, that title elevates Jesus to the absolute top. There is no one in history who has ever been given that title before Jesus, during Jesus, and after his life here on earth. No one else gets that title. It only belongs to Jesus. So if you can follow up that first question with a second question, okay, he's your beloved son, Lord. What should I do with that? What's the only response to Jesus being the beloved son of the Father? Listen to him. Take him seriously. Like, the only right response to seeing Jesus clearly is to take him seriously. And what gets me with this, as I was studying this for tonight, is that this call to see Jesus clearly and take him seriously, this was said to committed disciples on the top of a mountain, middle of nowhere, no one else around. This was not a public display of like, hey, here he is, come follow him, he's here for you. There was no public evangelism here. This is Jesus with his closest guys. This is to insiders, people who are already fully committed to following Jesus. So if you're here for the first time and you're not a believer in Jesus, like your life is not surrendered to his lordship, he's not your savior, man, I hope tonight's your night. Come find one of us with a lanyard. It'll be awesome to meet you and talk with you. But if you're here and like, hey, I'm fully in, like I've said yes to Jesus, I'm all in, man, this is for you. Just be reminded of this. See Jesus clearly. Take him seriously. I was talking to our Gather staff team before this, and they were telling me like, man, we can't assume, like none of us are listening to Jesus perfectly. Like not any of us in this room. 100% of us in here are not listening to Jesus in certain areas of our lives, as much as maybe you don't want to admit that. Look what happened as a result of hearing the voice of God the Father through the crowd. Verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. This is what happens throughout the entire Old Testament when there is a divine encounter. Like there's like an earthquake, they get really scared and they usually fall over. It's too much for a human being to handle. A sinful human being cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. That is the point of the entire Bible. Verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise, have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And I love this, that Jesus is present with his people. He is the mediator between us and God the Father. If it was just you on that mountaintop trying to stand in the presence of God the Father, you would not make it. I would not make it. None of us can stand before him because of our sin, but God the Father sends the Son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Think about Moses for a minute, who had the encounter with God on top of Mount Sinai. Moses had to travel up Mount Sinai to meet with God. Jesus takes his disciples, his friends, up the mountain to have them meet with himself. Moses' face was glowing so brightly after he met God on the mountaintop. But now the light comes from Jesus himself, who is the light of the world. Peter never forgot this moment. It changed him. This moment changed him. Later on in his life, he actually talked about this exact moment, and he got it. Like, he understood. Listen to what he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says this, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Okay? Eyewitnesses of his what? They saw Jesus. They saw his divine nature, his majesty. There's that big Bible word to describe the incredible moment. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, that cloud, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. This is him decades later saying, hey, I was there. I saw him do that. I heard the voice. Verse 19, and we have the prophetic word. All that means is the gospel of Jesus. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Here it is. To which you will do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So what is he saying? He's echoing what God the Father told him. He's saying, listen to him. Pay attention to Jesus like a light shining in a dark room. I grew up in a church that had a Christian private school attached to it. And so there's a gym right down the hall from our main meeting room of the church. And if you've ever been to a big gym, there's usually this panel of light switches on the wall to get all these big lights on. And sometimes you walk in there, and maybe only one light is on. Like, there's light in this room, but there's like 10 switches, and just one of them is flipped on. Like, hey, there's light in that room, but the light's not really, they're not really, it's not as light as it could be in this room. So I wonder where you are tonight. Overall, I think most of you would say, hey, yes, I'm a Christian. My life belongs to Jesus. He's my Savior and also my Lord. But my question to you is, if your life was a light switch panel, which ones are off? Like, there's light, his light is shining in your life, but what switches have you just decided to not let him see? Like, you want some corners of your life to stay dark. You're not interested in letting the Lordship of Jesus shine into those darker corners of your life. My prayer is that you would not walk out of this room without God's Spirit just pinpointing where you need to listen to him more. Peter says, hey, I was there, I heard him. I need us to listen to Jesus like a light shining into a dark room. What areas of your life are dark? Where you're just not allowing the light of Jesus to shine fully into those areas. I pray that the Spirit of God would pinpoint in your soul as you walk out of this place tonight exactly where that is, that you would talk to someone, talk to someone with a lanyard, talk to people who have done their best to turn every switch on, that they have allowed the light and lordship of Jesus to shine brightly over every area of their lives. My prayer for all of us as we close is that we would see Jesus clearly, and that it would result in taking Jesus more and more seriously. Let's pray. Jesus, so grateful that we can circle up here and just learn from your word. Thank you for the preservation of this event over centuries and millennia, that we get to this close-up view into what you did to show yourself clearly to Peter, James, and John. And Peter was so impacted by it that he wrote it in a letter to believers that we should listen to him, to allow his light to shine on every dark area of our lives. Lord, no, it's not easy to admit that to ourselves. Help us to rely on your strength to do that. Help us to talk to the right people in our lives. Lord, we ask that if there's someone in this room tonight that doesn't have anyone to talk to about that, Lord, you would put someone visually in their path to talk to even tonight. Lord, help us to process these things in our group time really well. In Christ, we pray. Amen.